to a bar. He says to the bartender, "I'd like to order a Coke, please." The bartender says, "Excuse me?" And the polar bear says, "I'd like to order a Coke, please." The bartender says, "Why the big pause?" The polar bear says, "I don't know, I've always had them." Because he's a polar bear. That's not what he was talking about. Thank you. Thank you. I got a lot of them, just so you know. You're all we. Tip your waitresses.
There's a reason why
he's always a bear. He's there. Big pause. Big pause. P-A-U-S-E. It's the joke. Last week, we started to talk about the armor of God. Mostly, to be quite honest, because my wife said, "Hey, you should do a series on the armor of God." So we talked about the belt of truth last week, and this week, if it's all right with you, we're going to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. And I hope it's okay with you, because if not, I prepared a lot for nothing. And I did tell Michelle this week that I was a little angry that she asked me to do this, because this is deep water. This is, when you begin to look at what righteousness is, what it means, all of the aspects of it, it is deep water, and it is spiderwebbed into every part of Scripture. So it's very interesting, it's a little overwhelming, but fascinating and wonderful by the same token. So we're gonna go. We're gonna cover a lot of ground today. I'm gonna try and pace us so that you don't feel like you're drowning in it. And I tried to pare it down as much as I could, but I wanted to do justice to what we're talking about. So to get us started, I want to read the Ephesians 6 passage about the armor of God, just to keep us in line and remind us what we're talking about. Paul says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, you might remember last week I said that one of the things that struck me as I started to study this is that if we look at it, each of those pieces of armor is Jesus. Each one of them, you know, the belt of truth, Jesus said, "I am the truth." And with righteousness, Jeremiah 23:6, it says, "This is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Each one of these things that protects us, that keeps us, that shields us is Jesus, which is kind of cool. So I want to start, at least I think it's cool. I hope you think it's cool too. I'm the one talking, so I get to talk about what I think is cool. I hope you're with me. So let's talk first about what is righteousness. Webster defines righteousness as the quality of acting in accord with divine or moral law, the freedom from guilt or sin. This is, to be righteous is to act in accord with what God thinks is right and with others, and what others might think is right. So it's really, righteousness is putting things right between you and God, primarily, but also you putting things right between you and other people. It's something that has already happened, as we're going to see in a minute, something that's already happened, and something that continues to happen. We are transformed, and we are transforming. So, why does Paul say breastplate of righteousness? Let's look at what a breastplate would have been as Paul, as he was under house arrest. He was there living with a Roman soldier in his house, and this is what he would have been looking at. This scale armor, as we're called, this breastplate, are these little pieces of metal that are layered on one on top of the other, which would keep things from penetrating in, a sword blow or an arrow. They are layered over, one over the other, and it keeps damage from occurring to the person who's wearing it. That's what Paul would have been looking at. Probably the closest thing that we have, the equivalent to the correlation that we have today, would be a bulletproof vest or a Kevlar vest. A Kevlar vest, I don't know if you know, it's kind of hard to see, but a Kevlar vest is just layers of tightly woven, this really thin but tightly woven material that's layered one on top of the other, and then put inside this vest, and it stops bullets. And the knife grade ones will stop knife blades too. Is that about right, Rick? You guys, you have day-to-day knowledge of those. So we have these layers that are put together, and they're kept, that keeps things from penetrating. Now, I've never been shot wearing a bulletproof vest, thank goodness, but it doesn't keep it from hurting. I mean, people that get shot while wearing a bulletproof vest, it still hurts. It can still bruise you, but doesn't do permanent damage. It doesn't do fatal damage. And I think that's interesting as we go on and we learn more about the breastplate, that it protects us, it keeps us safe, but it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt when you get hit, even when you're wearing it. And also, when a Roman soldier wore his breastplate, the breastplate was attached at the bottom, was undergirded with the belt of truth. So this breastplate was always held on by his belt. The Greek word that was often used for this breastplate is literally the word for heart protector. The breastplate was meant to protect your vital organs, primarily your heart, because in a physical battle, your heart is very vulnerable. If you're not wearing a breastplate, your enemy is going to be shooting for your heart, and if he hits it, you're dead, right? In a spiritual battle, your heart is also vulnerable, and your enemy is aiming for your heart. And so this breastplate of righteousness is something that is going to protect our heart as our enemy tries to take it out. So I would also say, as we're getting started, this is deep waters. There's a lot to this, and I'm not going to hit everything that I could. So if there's something that I'm leaving out or something you want to add or a question that you have, please yell out or raise your hand or something. I always like discussion, so please feel free to do that as we go. So as I dug into righteousness, I saw that, interestingly, as a physical breastplate has layers that protect you, righteousness actually has three layers to it that the Bible talks about, three different kinds of righteousness. And I boiled it down into right thinking, right living, and right doing. And we're going to go deeper in. But these are the three layers that our breastplate of righteousness consists of that protect us from onslaughts from the enemy and from other people. Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, so even when we're having an issue with another person, ultimately it's a spiritual battle that we're going through. So real quickly, we might say, well, why do I care about righteousness? Why do I need righteousness? I would say first and foremost, because Paul tells us in Romans 3 that we don't have any of our own. In Romans 3, Paul says, there is no one who is righteous on their own. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. And righteousness is being put back in right relationship with God. So if we can't get it on our own, then we need it from somewhere else. And we'll... if we have to get it from somewhere else, there's really obviously only one place we're going to get it, and that's from God. So let's look at the first layer, this right thinking. And I kind of put these little tags to help us, help it be more meaningful to us. This first right thinking would say, God is my Father, and I am a delight to Him. That is the key to this first layer. That might sound familiar, because really, as I told Michelle, this is what I'm going to talk about. And she goes, huh, that sounds an awful lot like the covenant and kingdom triangles. And I thought, wow, isn't that interesting how Scripture might actually be consistent throughout. So God is my Father, and I'm a delight to Him. This first layer is called, the fancy theological word is imputed righteousness. And I apologize for using that word, but I was searching a thesaurus for a word to replace imputed, and there is no other word that really means that. What it really means is freely given. It means it's sort of put on you. It's not something that you do. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. Nothing you can do to improve it. And on the flip side, nothing you can do to lose it. You are made right by God. He has given it to you. It's imputed. And we see it in Romans 3 after Paul says, actually right before Paul says, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do on your own. He says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law. So it's a righteousness from God apart from the law, apart from you being able to do something to earn it or be good enough to get it, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So it's not something that we have in and of ourselves. This is a righteousness from God, and it comes through faith in Jesus to all who believe. And if you, I could have listed probably 20 passages that had to do with this. Paul talks about it a lot. And I was trying to think, I wanted us to really get a hold of this because it's really important that we understand. So I went to what was familiar to me and I started thinking about movies. And so I have this clip that I want to show you that actually kind of gets at the issue of this imputed righteousness, this given righteousness. And it comes from one of my favorite movies called The Matrix. Now, The Matrix has some non-church-friendly language in it. So you will notice as we play this that I have seamlessly taken those out so that it won't interrupt your viewing enjoyment. you guys, do you have it queued? Is the volume? Got the volume good? There we go.
Supposed to start with these operation programs first. That's Major Bush. Let's do something a little more fun. How about combat training? Now, supposed to start with these operation programs first. That's Major Bush. Let's do something a little more fun. How about combat training?
Jiu-jitsu. I'm going to learn jiu-jitsu.
Hey, Mikey, I think he likes it. How about some more?
Yes.
How was he? 10 hours straight. He's a machine.
I know Kung Fu.
Show me.
So Neo is getting this, all this combat information just downloaded into him. A Kung Fu master or Jiu-Jitsu master would spend years, decades training and working in order to learn, and yet here he is with this new technology, just getting it downloaded into him. And I wish I could have shown the whole scene after this because it's awesome. But I digress. But I thought that picture of him just sitting there and having it put into him is exactly what imputed righteousness is. It doesn't make me any better at kung fu, but it is something that I have not done, I have not worked for, I haven't earned. It's just been given to me. And, you know, you sit in the chair and you can go, I am righteous, not because of anything I've done. And then maybe God might say, show me, which will lead us to the next one, the next layer. But imputed righteousness, it's that layer one, God is my Father and I am a delight to him, not because I've performed well, but because he's my Father and I am his child. Say that with me. God is my Father and I am a delight to him. One more time. God is my Father and I am a delight to him. If you walk away with today with nothing more than that, I will have done my job. It is freely given. And that's why when we look at this, this imputed righteousness is why as we continue to read in Romans, we get into Romans 8 and Paul says, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Anytime you feel something condemning you, you feel something inside you that's condemning you, you know that is not from God, because God's word says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because you have imputed righteousness. You have had righteousness downloaded into you, and you are in right relationship with God. You didn't earn it, and you can't lose it. Also, knowing that, not only does it keep us from condemnation, also keeps us from arrogance. See, a lot of times we have issues when we hear the word righteousness because we've only seen it in a negative context. Someone's self-righteous. They think they're better than everybody else, and they look down on other people. When we understand that righteousness that we have has been given to us freely, it relieves us of arrogance. I can't feel like I'm better than anybody else because I didn't do anything to get this. It has been graciously given to me, and I will accept it graciously. So, the first layer, right thinking, is understanding that we are already made righteous with God because he is our Father, and we are a delight to him. Layer two, right living. I know who I am and whose I am, and I will live like it. The second layer concerns our conduct, and this is when we hear about righteousness, this is a lot of times kind of more maybe what we think about in terms of living the way that I should be living. And we see this throughout the New Testament. Paul says in Ephesians 4, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He urges us to live a life worth the calling. You know, do you know what you've gotten? Then live like it. And then in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, Paul says, you were taught with regard to your former life, to put your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So get rid of the old junk, the way we used to think, the way we used to behave, the way we used to believe. Get rid of that and put on this true righteousness. And remember that putting on, as Paul tells us about putting on the armor of God, the word is to be enveloped, to sink in, to be clothed in. So we're supposed to put on this righteousness of God and let it envelop us. Again and again, Paul makes the same point that if we say we follow Jesus, we should expect to live in a certain way. And I am all about freedom. I am all about grace and allowing people to, I mean, I'm always the one who says, you don't have to believe everything. You don't have to be perfect in order to be here. But we should expect from ourselves to live in a way that's worthy of the name that we've been given in Christ Jesus. We know who we are and whose we are, so we'll live like it. And it matters how we live. It matters to our conscience, because if we have a guilty conscience, if we've been doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing, if we've been living in a way that we know, in a way that we know we shouldn't be living, that opens us up. That weakens this breastplate of righteousness. That layer of our breastplate is now defective, and it causes us to be open to attack. It matters to our conscience when we're not living the way we should be. It matters to the people who are watching us. It opens us to accusation. You know, I mean, the number one thing, if you ask people who don't go to church why they don't go to church, what's the number one answer? It's full of hypocrites. And they're absolutely right. I'm one of them. I mean, we all, to one point or another, don't live out everything that we say we should live out. But we can work at it. We can, this part, the first imputed righteousness, we're given. We're righteous in front of God. This one, we work at. This one is we work hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. This one takes some elbow grease from us. Matters to our conscience, matters to other people, and it matters to God. He's called us. He died for us. He gave his only son so that we could be with him. And when we don't live the life that's worthy of him, it's like spitting in his face. It's saying, I don't care what you've done for me. I'm going to do what I want to do. And we don't do these things to earn his grace or his love. We do it because we already have his grace and his love. We live our life. We live in obedience because we know he is our Father. And he delights in us. So I will live the way I know I'm supposed to live. And we can see how this layer of righteousness protects us. When I know I'm doing something right, we just had, I had an incident recently where there was sort of a blow-up, and there were kind of accusations made, just personally, about decisions I had made, and I said, just because it stops the bullet doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, and it hurt, but I knew the decisions I had made were the right decisions. I knew that my conduct was good, and I also knew that God was my Father, and I didn't have to impress anybody else. And because I knew what I had done was right, I was living righteously, that I could stand. My conscience was clear. Even though it hurt to be attacked and be accused, I kind of felt like they just sort of washed off because I had done what I was supposed to do. I did the right thing. And so even if someone was attacking me, I could stand firm and say, you know what, I did what I was supposed to do, and if you don't like it, that's your problem, it's not my problem. So, layer three. We have layer one, right thinking. Layer two is right living. Layer three is right doing. I would say I am God's representative, and I will right the wrongs that I see. And this is a portion of righteousness that I don't generally, I don't know that I really have heard preached on much in this context, in the context of righteousness. Generally, when we talk about righteousness, we think about inward stuff. You think about all the things I don't do. You know, I don't go to R-rated movies, or I don't use that kind of language, or I don't do these things. It's usually righteousness is based on the do's and don'ts. But let's look in Isaiah and what Isaiah has to say. Isaiah is quickly becoming one of my favorite books because he has some amazing things in his book. In this particular passage, God is kind of having some straight talk with Israel. Israel has been screwing up. They have not been living the way that they were supposed to. They have not been honoring God. And so he is looking out, and he actually looks at Israel. He calls Israel his vineyard. And we kind of come in here just in chapter 5, verse 7. He says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty. This is his people. He says, the Lord Almighty looked for justice but saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness but heard cries of distress. Do you catch that? When I read this the first time, I just sort of stopped. Because ordinarily, when I think about righteousness, I think about what somebody is doing individually on a moral basis, how they're living internally. But when God is looking for righteousness, he knows that there is no righteousness because he hears cries of distress. the absence of righteousness equals the cries of distress. Because if there were really righteous people there, they would have done something in order to relieve the issues of those who were in distress. And this is what God calls righteousness. Not just that I don't go to a questionable movie, that's a whole other issue. That when you see injustice in the world, are you doing something about it? And God said, I don't find any righteousness here because you are not addressing issues of justice. And if you don't believe me, go back, do a search in the Old Testament for the words justice and righteousness. 32 times justice and righteousness are paired together. God repeatedly talks about justice and righteousness like they go hand in hand. And why is that? Because justice is making things right. Taking wrongs and making things right. That's what justice is, right? Someone has been wronged. They go to a judge and they are given, hopefully, given justice. The thing that was wrong is made right. That's the definition of righteousness. Putting things right. Justice and righteousness go hand in hand. And just as important as layer two is, living right, righteousness is much more encompassing than just what I do in my own little private world. My righteousness has to spill over into the rest of my world. And that's why I say that with right doing, that I will right the wrongs that I see. That is part of our righteousness. And if we're not addressing injustice in the world, then we cannot claim that we are truly being righteous. And our breastplate of righteousness is not fully intact. Righteousness is not just about being good, it's about righting wrongs. It's about making things the way that they're supposed to be, which actually, by definition, is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God rights all of the wrongs. When Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God is coming, and we want to establish the kingdom of God, what it is looking at the world and saying, this is not right, we need to make this right. When Jesus comes and establishes the kingdom, that's what it means. Things will be the way they're supposed to be. So our righteousness plays into bringing the kingdom of God here into this world. I have a friend that I talked to this week who went to Meijer, and while he was there picking up some things for his wife, he saw a woman in the store that was horribly disfigured by disease to the point where he said, I actually kind of had to look away because she was hideous to look at. And to be honest, that's hard. I mean, you know, so as he sort of found what he needed in another direction, he kind of felt convicted and realized this is not right. This is not how I should be behaving, and kind of saw that everyone else around her was doing the same thing that he was doing. And he said, this is not right. This isn't what Jesus would do. And so he approached her. She was in a wheelchair. And he said, can you reach everything okay? It looks like you might be having some trouble. And she said, I need smoky links. I'm going to make a casserole. And he said, you know what? I think I know where those are. And so he ran off and he got them. He brought them back to her. And it was just a cool thing. And we can see the layers of righteousness in him. You know, he's a man who knows that God is his father. His thinking was right. He's a man who is living like he knows that God is his father. He was right living, and he's a man who was righting the wrongs that he saw. He was right doing. And this is where the breastplate of righteousness does its job, because he said after he had helped her, he felt this voice, or he heard this voice, who do you think you're fooling? You don't care about this woman. You were going to hide from her. You know, you're just like everybody else. You're just doing it, whatever the lie. You're just doing it because you want people to see you, or you didn't really feel it. You were just kind of going through the motions. And when he told me that, I immediately thought, that's an attack. John in Revelation, the Apostle John calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. And that's exactly what was going on. Satan comes in, and I don't know how you feel about angels, demons. They are a reality according to Scripture, and I think according to experience. We have an enemy who wants to destroy us, who wants to get us off track. And this enemy is an accuser. And when we do something, good or bad, we can hear this voice accusing us in our minds, accusing us, whispering in our ear, "You're not fooling anybody. You call yourself a Christian and you do that." All of those things. And so this is an attack. And so this enemy sees our good deeds. He wants to tear us down. He wants to take away the joy. He wants to take away what's being built. And so when I say to my friend, this was an attack, you know, then we let the breastplate do its job of protecting his heart from accusations of the enemies. He had known that God was his father. He decided to live like it, and he was righting the wrongs that he saw. That is righteous behavior. And even though that whisper is coming in his ear, he can stand firm and say, "I did what I was supposed to do. I was being a righteous man and doing what I was supposed to do." And that breastplate just lets those accusations bounce right off and protects his heart from what is going on outside. And it's the same for all of us. When we hear those thoughts, because it happens to you, and you might think, well, that's just my own voice. That's just, maybe it's the voice of somebody from your past who always said those things to you. It is the voice of the enemy of your soul. And when we hear those accusations, we need to consciously put on the breastplate of righteousness. We need to... Can we go that last slide? We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We need to sink into this, into right thinking that God is my Father and I am a delight to Him. That right living, I know who I am and whose I am, and I'm going to live like it. Right doing, I am God's representative and I will right the wrongs that I see. That is the breastplate of righteousness, and no weapon that's formed against us can penetrate it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, first of all, for the righteousness that you have given us, that we can stand with you, that we can boldly approach your throne because you have made us right with you. You have made us, adopted us as your sons and daughters, and you are delighted with us. And we can come before you, and we thank you for that. And we pray that you will help us to live that out, to live like your sons and daughters. When we have decisions to make, when we have choices to make in our life about how we live, we pray that we would remember who we are and whose we are. And Lord, we pray that you will help us have eyes to see the world for what it is. And when we see injustice, that we will do whatever is in our power to right those wrongs so that we can establish your kingdom here. Help us to put on the breastplate of righteousness, Lord. Amen.